And that's what we're going to look at. It's just five verses. Psalm 43. And I have an old NIV version I'm going to read from. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit to come teach and reveal and disclose the Scriptures to us. Lord, anytime we read them, we are dependent on you to do just that, Holy Spirit. And so as we read this psalm that you had written, tell us what you meant by it. Speak to us what you want us to hear. And Lord, help us to listen. Help us to focus. Help us to give you our attention. And Lord, I pray that you would remove the things that cause our minds to wander off on a Sunday morning. And Holy Spirit, that you would get a hold of our heart, and get into our heads, and speak and reveal this word that you have for us. In Christ's name. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is, some say, connected to 42. And so it could be the tail end of 42. But the point here is that this is a conversation that David is having with the Lord, something deep and profound in him. Once you begin to walk with the Lord, it's just a lifelong conversation that you have, and you can pick up at any point and just begin dialoguing with Him at any point in the day, at any point in your life, and it's just a lifelong conversation. And here we have one little psalm of five verses that we get a little insight into David and his walk with the Lord. And I'm hoping that as we walk through this, that you're going to be able to relate and see that he was just like you, and you're just like him. David was a man who sought the Lord. The Lord had saved. And he heard, as we talked about last week, the Lord declare to him that, David, you're my son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. It's with this foundation that David shares a psalm like this, calling out to God, asking why he's been rejected. It's out of that foundation, out of that security of knowing that the Father, what the Father thinks of him, that he loves him, that he calls him his son, and it's out of that that David replies back with, then if that's so, then why this? And he goes to the psalm. So there in verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. He's saying, Lord, show up, move, act, do something. Who the nation is that David is praying against, maybe it's Israel itself. Maybe it's an oncoming nation. Who are these deceitful and wicked men? Maybe they're a friend that's betrayed him. Maybe it's a leader in his cabinet or his military that's betrayed him. Don't know. But he's feeling this need, this passion, this desire for, Lord, vindicate me, plead my case, rescue me. I need you to fight for me. I need you to show up. I need you to help me. Here I am as your son, whom you love and whom you delight, and I need you. Verse 2, he goes on and says, you are God, my stronghold. I know you. I trust you. I'm depending on you. And it's really important as you read through the scriptures to see things like this. You are my stronghold. That's the possessive sense, that first person possessive pronoun. You are mine. There's something deeply personal here between David and the Lord. He's saying, Lord, you are mine and I am yours. Lord, you're my stronghold. You're what keeps me centered. You're what keeps me stable and sane. I've experienced your power. You interceding for me. I know that you are able. I know that you're capable of many things. And I know that you see what's going on here in my life. You see what's going on all around me. You see me. And I also know that you are just and compassionate and kind and forgiving. See, I know all this. And therein lies the problem. See, I know that you're there, but you're not here with me. See, you're my stronghold, but I don't feel very strong. You are God, you are my God, and yet I am feeling rejected. I am feeling abandoned. Job said, if only I knew where to find him. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him there either. You see, David doesn't have the luxury of being an agnostic or an atheist where he says, hey, I tried the God thing, you didn't show up, so I get to leave now. I'll go look somewhere else now. The problem is, I do know him. And he knows me. I know that you're there, Lord. I know your character. I know your power. I know that you are good. And I know that you have loving kindness for all that believe in you. I've seen you work, changing me and others and circumstances. I know you care. I know you care about me specifically. I know what it's like to be in your presence. I know what it's like to worship you. I know what it's like to feel your forgiveness. I know you are the source of my strength and my hope. I know that without you, life is going to get really ugly. I know you can help me, but you're not. And that is the problem. That is why David goes on to say, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why aren't you doing what you've done in the past? Why aren't you doing what the Scriptures say you will do? Come and be with me. Where are you? Why am I feeling so abandoned? I'm getting lost in my thoughts. Losing my composure. I can't sleep. The enemy, circumstances, my own thoughts are confusing me. Is this bad theology for David to ask such a question? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me? Is this a salvation issue? Does God reject those he calls his sons? Does God stop listening, stop caring, stop loving, stop interacting with those that are called by his name? No, this is an issue of silence. This is an issue of God not showing up, of being left alone, of being abandoned. In the heat of the moment, You don't care what 1,000 books on theology have to say. I know what I'm experiencing. And I know what I'm seeing. And it feels a lot like abandonment. It feels a whole lot like rejection. David knows theology. He's read scripture. In fact, he's even written some. This is not about theology. This is about what happens when life hits head on with that theology. This is about when the awfulness of the fall hits head on with the goodness of God. When God is silent in the most pain-filled times. Life circumstances are calling into question all that you thought you knew about God. David's saying, I don't feel your presence at all. I feel empty. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel lost. It's not bad theology. It's an honest question, an honest feeling. It's an honest doubt. Life will challenge the best theology. Life will challenge the strongest relationship with God. What we have here is a beautiful statement on David's part about gut-level honesty. Life, as you know it and as I know it, there's nothing religious here. There are no facades here. The gloves are off. Let me say this. All who walk with the Lord will experience this at one point in your life. You might think that's too much to say, but I do not. You will experience this. You will feel abandoned. You will feel rejected. You won't have answers as to why things are unfolding as they are. Moses, Job, Jeremiah all said the same thing. Moses, in Psalm 90, he wrote Psalm 90, said, we are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? How long? What more do you want? Job said, though he slay me, though he kill me, yet I will hope in him. You know the story of Job. I know the story of Job. Jeremiah, turn with me there. Jeremiah chapter 20. You need to see this with your own eyes. Jeremiah chapter 20. After Isaiah comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7 starts off with, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. The Lord's deceived somebody? The Lord's overcome somebody? You don't see that on a bumper sticker, do you? Come to our church. The Lord will deceive you. He'll overpower you. Listen to what he says. He continues. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jump down to verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. Verse 14, curse the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. Is he not experiencing the same thing as David, is the same thing as Job, is the same thing as Moses, saying, God, where are you? I'm feeling abandoned. I did what you asked me to do. I said what you wanted me to say. And all day long, I'm just getting beat up. I keep trying to do the right thing, and I keep getting punished for it, so it feels. These are big, honest questions, big, honest statements on the part of some very big guns in Scripture. And you and I, when we read this, I think the tendency of us is to, you know, Moses, he walked the earth, but he really was kind of like a couple inches off the ground. Jeremiah the same. David the same. Job the same. Instead of reading these passages and saying, yeah, I feel that same exact way. I feel that. Let them breathe. Let them be human. See their struggles and see that your life runs parallel to theirs. They all felt rejection. They felt deceived. They felt abandoned. They felt the silence of God. These are statements from believers, honest statements. Do we feel the freedom to be as honest as they are? And if Moses and Job and Jeremiah and David aren't enough, Jesus himself asked the same thing, right? Why have you forsaken me? You're not alone if you feel this way. You're not alone if you've asked these things. The question is, other than Jesus, these four that I've mentioned, why don't they just leave the Lord? If he's rejected them, if he's abandoned them, if he's not there to help them, why don't they just leave? Jesus asked this very thing in John 6. He says some very difficult things to the disciples. This is the part where he's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's like, wait a minute, what? I don't know what you're saying right now. But this is getting weird, and I'm not sure what to make of it. And Jesus turns, so a bunch of them leave, and then he turns to the 12 and he says, aren't you going to leave? Now that your expectations aren't quite met? Now that real life difficulty is here on the table in front of you? Aren't you going to leave too? And Peter, this is such a profound statement. Where else are we going to go? Where are you going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Savior of the world. Where else are we going to go? What are our other options? It doesn't matter how difficult of a statement you make or how crazy and outlandish it seems to me, you are it. Where else can we go? When given the opportunity to walk away, Peter, and I believe some Holy Spirit insight, recognizes there is no other place to go. If there were some other option, I'd take it. If I could leave, I would. I cannot leave because you are God. If I left, I'd have to construct a lie to live in, pretending you are not there. And the only thing worse than feeling your rejection, Lord, would be to live in a lie. I know too much, David might say. Peter might say. I've experienced too much, Lord. I couldn't leave if I wanted to. Where else can I go? This is the turmoil that believers are in. David here in Psalm 43, you're in, I'm in, Moses is in, Jeremiah is in, Job is in, Peter is in. And yet in your absence, Lord, I'm still feeling rejected and abandoned and I'm falling apart. Can't help but feel that way. I have nowhere else to go. So back in Psalm 43, David doesn't stop at "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he has nowhere else to go, he presses into verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. He's pressing into the Lord. He has no other options. And let me give you a little warning here. You can share, "Lord, why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me?" But don't get too comfortable in the darkness that you don't want to come into the light. Sometimes when we're there, it's a weird thing. But you could get this weird comfort in that state of darkness, in that place. David doesn't stay there. Job doesn't stay there. Jeremiah doesn't stay there. Peter doesn't stay there. But he presses into, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Give me your light. Give me your truth. I need you, Lord." You see, one of my guys I like reading, Frederick Buechner, he said, "My guess is that it was not an answer that Job or David was really after. Not some sort of theological explanation of the problem of suffering, a theodicy, which would have left him wiser than he was before, but still suffering. I believe instead what Job, David was really after was not God's answer, but God's presence. More than the answer of 'Why have you rejected me?' is, 'Lord, I need you, and I need your presence here with me. Your presence is what brings me assurance, calms me down, brings security, gives me hope.'" David is praying, "Lord, take me into your presence." That's what, you know, "Send forth your light and your truth. Guide me to you. Let me bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." That's what he's saying there. Then he says in verse 12, "Then I can worship. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." When you take hold of me, when you remind me that you're there, when I recognize that you're there, then I'll be able to worship you. Because you're my joy and my delight. And that joy and that delight will wash over me, removing the feelings of rejection and abandonment. I will know that you are there, and that you are here with me. There's a transition here for David in these verses. Something is happening in his complaining and his venting. Maybe the Holy Spirit is illuminating David of a time and a place where the Lord rescued him, or the Lord spoke to him. Maybe in David, looking at these verse 3, "Sending forth your light and your truth and bringing me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell," maybe in even vocalizing those, that it's bringing to remembrance the beauty of God, the power of God. He's reminiscing, he's almost re-experiencing some past time with God. Because then in verse 5, he says, he moves from his dialogue with God to a dialogue with himself. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so messed up? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. David is saying basically in verse 5, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What am I so upset about? What am I getting flustered over? I'm acting as if there is no hope, as if there is no God. But there is a God. I know that. Put your hope in God. And he turns from falling down this downward trend and he pivots in an upward direction. And there's this almost reunification between him and the Lord. He starts saying, my Savior, my God, my joy, my delight. Again, that first person possessive pronoun steps in. You are mine and I am yours. The reassurance sets in. But notice here that there are no definitive answers given for God's rejection and silence. Why was David feeling this way? Maybe, listen to this, God's presence was overrun by the noise of life. A betrayal of a friend. A loss of someone close to you. A personal failure. A marriage that didn't work out. A crippling health issue. A financial struggle. Maybe God's presence was overrun by one of these. God has not rejected you. Although if you were asked, you would say there's no doubt that He has. God is not far from you. He is not hiding. He is not ignoring you. He is right here, right now, with you, with me. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's the promise of Christ. So I hope that as we walk through this psalm, that you will, one, see the honesty of these believers. God's not embarrassed by what they wrote. In fact, God had them write this and put it in the Scriptures in the hopes that you would see it, that you would read it, that you could recognize that you're not alone in this. That if you feel rejected, you know what? You're walking in the shadow of Job and David and Jeremiah and Moses. And listen to this. God is a very big God. He's not afraid of your questions. He can handle anything you dish out. He is not fragile. And it's funny to me that sometimes people I've spoken with, they think that they're the first ones to come up with some statement, some thought. I got him on this one. God just might have to come off the throne with this idea I've got. Look, you're in a long, long line of people who have lived this life and asked many a questions. He's heard it all. And He wants to hear it again from you. See the honesty of the believers, and I hope that inspires you to be honest. Feel the comfort and the freedom in seeing these people in Scripture share their struggles, their doubts, their rejections. You are free to express what you're thinking, what you're wrestling with. Life has, with its array of struggles and troubles, it has a way of making you feel rejected by God. What I've learned from this psalm and from the other scriptures is to talk with God. to share with Him just like David did. Lord, I'm feeling rejected. I'm feeling abandoned. And you know what? That may not be just 30 minutes. That might be a day. That might be a week. It might be a year. It might be several years. Mother Teresa in her book said it went on and on and on and on. But Psalm 50 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you. So keep seeking Him. Keep talking with Him. Asking the questions. Again, two, don't get so comfortable in the darkness that you don't want to come into the light. Challenge yourself with that. And challenge yourself with what David says here at the end. Put your hope in God. Hope is a very powerful, powerful thing for a human being. It's essential for us to keep on keeping on. Hope gets you up in the morning. But this is not just hope in hope. This is hope in the Lord. And there's a big difference there. It's hope in the Lord who hears you and knows you and will come for you. It's hope in the Lord who is your provider and protector and watches over you. Who one who declares publicly that you are His daughter, whom He loves and in whom He is well pleased. That's the Lord we're talking about here. The one who will part heaven and earth to get to you, to be with you, and is preparing a place for you. David challenged himself with this kind of hope, and so we need to do the same in those moments of despair when we feel rejected, when we feel abandoned. And I close with Isaiah 49. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Place your hope in the Lord. Let's pray.